Father, we are grateful that you are a God that desires to save sinners like us. I think of an individual we met today, and I would ask that you would work in their heart and that you would show them that there is something more in life than what this world has to offer. And each of us would be willing to just go back and look and evaluate. We would be surprised of all the grace, all the mercy, all the tenderness and forgiveness that you have bestowed upon us, that here we are still alive when we deserve anything but that. This morning, we're going to be looking at a text that just is surprising. And I would ask that you would use it to minister to me, to us, and remind us how careful we have to be in order to bring you the honor and the glory that you deserve in all that we say and in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you familiar with the term mob mentality? We hear that a little bit, mob mentality, but what is mob mentality? Well, mob mentality is that when a larger group of individuals have a tendency to think in a certain way, that the pressure that that group of individuals has on each of us impacts us. In other words, we could easily be pulled into mob mentality without even recognizing or knowing it. In the 50s, there was a study done. This is amazing. This was over 70 years ago. But in the 50s, a study was done, and they brought in individuals. And in this test, 7 of the individuals were planned conspirators. They were all going to do the same thing. But there was one individual that came in blind. Now, their job was pretty easy. Their job was to look at four lines, and determine which was the shortest. Interesting, the answer was obvious. The answer was obvious. But they would take this blind individual, not blindfolded, but just they're not aware of what's going on with the other 7, and they would place them in that room, and after they studied the 4 lines, then they would have to give the answer. And the 7 individuals that were in on this, they each answered separately, audibly, one at a time. And so after 7 individuals answered the question and said the same line was the shortest, even though obviously it wasn't, a third, one out of 3, agreed with the mob mentality. And you would say, well, that would never happen to me. Well, do you remember? Not all that long ago, we were afraid we were going to run out of toilet paper. And some of you haven't bought toilet paper for the last 2 years because you still have enough in your closet. What caused us to think like that? Well, it was just the mob mentality. It was what media was sharing with us. It was what everybody was talking about. And sure enough, when you went into the store, it was gone. Now, I didn't mean to embarrass any of you that are still hanging on to that toilet paper, but it just happens to us. And it can happen so easily and without us even suspecting it. And that brings us to our text. I'm not going to ask you to turn there just yet. But the text that we look at this morning is one of those that just, it causes me to scratch my head and say, how could this happen? Now, there's a couple of ways that we can look at a text. And this particular text is one where we could easily preach, a preacher could easily take this text and use it as a text that we just dispense truth. In other words, we just look at the text, explain the text, and then understand it. And if we did that, each of us could all sit back and say, amen, preacher. That's right, preacher. Amen, amen. Because what we would be doing is looking back and we would be scratching our heads and saying, how could those people have been so gullible that they would turn on their Lord? Shame on them. But Paul tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not only is it given by inspiration of God, but it is profitable. And one of the things that it is profitable for is instruction in righteousness. In other words, God has given us all scripture, not just to give us history of what happened, but it's given that we might look at it, learn from it, and begin to live our lives doing the right thing all the time. So I hope that this helps you understand this text. So let's turn there. Luke 22, very short passage that I'm going to be reading. Starts in verse 63 and goes to the end of the chapter. And this is what we read. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one that struck you? And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then they all said, are you the Son of God? He said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Now, what's taken place in the last 4 days? We've gone from great admiration to despised, rejected, belittled. How can that happen? That's the question I want us to ask, and I want us to ponder on it just a little bit. But one thing we know that Luke has made very clear to us is that Satan is actively working. And if you know the background, there is a spiritual war that has been going on since the very beginning of creation, maybe even a little before, where Lucifer believes and thinks that he is mighty enough that he can overtake and destroy God, and then he then be raised to that position. And Jesus is a target. Now, you know as well as I do that the last 3 years, the ministry that Jesus has had has been very successful in a sense. Well, we see that as the triumphal entry as he enters into Jerusalem, and they're praising and glorifying God because of who this individual is and what he is supposed to do for them. But Satan's at work. One of those 12 that has been empowered for ministry, who's walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, saw miracles, probably performed miracles himself, he's already sold out. Satan had entered him, and he is now just a tool of the devil himself. Every one of the disciples thought way too highly of themselves. They were convinced that they would be the faithful one, that there would be nothing that would ever cause them to not be a faithful follower of the Messiah, that they would stand strong, live right, and glorify him, even if it meant death. Every one of them thought too highly of themselves. Because of that, Peter brags about his bravery. They were all arguing over who was the greatest. And then when they should have been praying, they were sleeping. Satan is very much at work. When they should have been praying, asking God for strength and wisdom, they were asleep. Then they all abandoned him. All these brave men, all these big talkers, they all abandoned him. Peter now has denied him. Don't know this man, never knew this man. You think I'd follow that guy? You're crazy. And now the mob has turned against him. Paul tells the Corinthian church that he understands that they are aware of Satan's tactics. Not sure that they were, but then we have to ask the question, are we aware of Satan's tactics? Are we aware that there's a spiritual war? Is there enough knowledge in us to know and be on our guard that we are resisting the devil, submitting to God, resisting the devil, that he is fleeing from us, or have we become, in a sense, instruments to where he can work? This is just 4 days. 4 days after the mob mentality received Jesus. But if you remember that day, not everybody was happy. The religious leaders were worried. And they said to Jesus, "You tell these people to shut up." And Jesus said, "If they did, the rocks would cry out." But these religious leaders were nervous. They were worried. And last Sunday, we looked at the arrest of how they were able to garnish up 200 to 600 individuals to come and arrest this innocent man. John tells us that when they came, and I made reference to this last week, that when they came, that when he said that he was the one they were looking for, they all stepped back and fell. What caused them to fall? What caused them to fall? Were they afraid? There were far more of them, and they were armed than these 12 little fishermen guys. Was it fear? Was it respect? Was there still the understanding of who he is and what he's done? Was it just respect that caused them to fall back? Did they know they were in the wrong? That's the question. Did they really know that what they were doing was wrong? And at that moment, their conscience bothered them for a moment. I don't know. Or did the hand of God knock them to the ground? I don't know. Something caused these individuals when Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" "Oh, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." "Well, I'm he." And they step back and go to the ground. Just something to ponder on. And today we see the mob mentality has totally turned against him. What changed their opinion? How could they go from point A to point B in 4 days? Was it because he went into the temple and turned over their money changers' tables and chased them out of there and shamed them because they have turned this house of prayer into a den of robbers? Is that what changed their mind? Is it because he shamed them and their giving when he said, "You know, this little lady over here who put in 2 mites, she's outgiven all of you." Is that what changed the tide? Is it because he pronounced woe on them? He called them hypocrites. He just got right in their face and said, "You religious individuals." What was it that changed their mind? Well, if you stop and think about just these three things, if Jesus walked into our presence and he began to point out our sins, how would we respond? Or if Jesus didn't do what we wanted him to do. He didn't heal. He didn't repair. He didn't save a marriage, save a family. Would that be enough to cause us to turn on him? Oh, it has so many. So many have turned against Jesus because of a church, because of a Christian, because of a sickness, because of a divorce, but something had happened that had caused these individuals now to turn against him. And one thing we know for a fact, we can guess at the other ones, but one thing we know for a fact is that the religious leaders were looking for an opportunity to turn the tables, and they did. They were looking for this. They've been looking for this all along. And finally, they had the opportunity. And what did they use? They used fear tactics. They used fear tactics. That's one thing that the mob mentality does. It wants us to become fearful. And then once we become fearful, we become confused. And once we become confused, we begin to take sides. And then when we begin to take sides, the enemy conquers. Divide and conquer. Churches have been destroyed by this over the years. I want to read a poem to you. Some of you know this individual. And this is what it's called, The Mission of Christian Unity. A church called Central Chapel on a hill stands there in beauty, far from worldly strife. Her mission is to do her master's will, to find in him the bliss of peace and life. Her shining steeple, crowned with silver cross, reminds the weary traveler that Christ died. And though he gave his all, it was not loss. He conquered death's victory. He conquered death's victory was not denied. Most folks in the parish seem far removed from things exciting that the world loves much. But there they seek the master, and reproved of sin, they find new life by Jesus' touch. These salt-of-the-earth Christians know Satan's power and constantly destroy, enslave, and divide. They claim their God a shelter and strong tower in which to trust, as in his love they hide. These common folk needs God's message proclaimed in power that moves the soul. His holy word, together to serve Jesus unashamed, would be their goal, and each to undergird. So now they face the future unafraid, even though they know not what the days will bring. Throughout the conflict, forward undismayed, in close communion, Christ in everything. To say cooperation may sound trite, but without unity there is no success. So hand in hand they walk by faith, not sight. Assured the Spirit will their future bless. Elwood Fry. Satan knows what it takes to change the tide. And he uses those fear tactics, and it isn't long, and there's division that creates. What was happening in Jesus' day? These religious leaders were saying, listen, listen. If you allow this guy to continue, you better think about your children. You better think about your family. Think about our community. If this guy continues, the Romans are going to come down on us. Their motive wasn't to know truth. No, they wanted to hold on to their religious traditions. They could care less about the truth. They saw Jesus as a threat. He was calling them for what they were. And they didn't like that. They feared he could be their downfall. They thought Jesus might lead a rebellion against the Roman Empire. And this is what John says. This is what they were using. These are the words of these individuals. They said, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe. And we should say, amen. No. We don't want this. You see, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe on him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. See what they were doing? They were confusing the minds of the people, of the masses, putting fear into their lives that they would respond to fear rather than to seek the truth and to know what the right thing to do. We also know that they spread lies and they recruited false witnesses to testify against him, both Matthew and Mark say. You see, when the enemy is at work, even good people can behave badly. When Satan gets his heels dug in and the seeds are planted, sometimes even folks who know better get caught up in that mob mentality. So the first thing we see here is that humans are cruel. Let's look at those verses again. Verse 63. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one that struck you?" And many of the things they blasphemously spoke against him. You got the picture? Matthew and Mark give us a little more detail. Matthew says that they spat in his face and they beat him. The word beat there is to actually take the fist and to strike him in the temple or anywhere in the face. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one that struck you?" Some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands, Mark tells us. Isaiah reminded us that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Think about that. This blindfolded, defenseless individual taking a beating for you and for me. If we would have been alive that day, would we have taken a swing? He didn't live up to our expectations. He didn't do what I wanted him to do. You know, if this continues, life could become difficult. We might be persecuted. We don't want to be persecuted. And yet he sat there and he endured it. Peter was doing his best to be a follower, yet at a distance. He thought, well, if I can just follow Jesus and not be recognized, nobody's going to know. As long as I can stay in the background, nobody's going to ask me. You're not one of those religious fanatics, are you? Are you one of those followers of Jesus? Are you a Bible thumper? Do you really believe that God made boys and girls? So Peter wanted to just kind of stay back. Let the world go on. Let the world do what they were going to do. You know, if he could just be a follower of Jesus and stay in the safe zone. I hope that doesn't describe us. I have to admit it does me a little bit. Because I had to preach one time in another country after Christians had been slaughtered, and I really didn't want to do it. But we're all tempted. But only if Jesus could turn and look at me, or to look at you when we behave badly, like he did Peter. Remember when Peter denied him the third time and the rooster crowed and Peter just happened to turn and Jesus just happened to turn, and they locked eyeballs for a moment? Oh, that would probably change everything in our lives. Not only the cruelty of man, but blindness is persistent. Look at verses 66 and following. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes. Now, I want to remind you something before I go any farther. These are all Jews here. The Romans don't kick in until later. These are the ones he came to. He came to his own, and his own received him not. These are temple guards and the religious leaders with part of the mob. But anyway, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, that's not going to change your mind. If you heard the truth right now, you wouldn't believe it anyway." Blindness is persistent. When we have our mind made up, we don't listen to reason, and facts are not necessary. So he said to them, "You will by no means believe. And if I ask you, you won't answer me, and you certainly won't let me go. Their blindness is persistent. Their mind is made up. This guy has to go. We've got to do away with him. Verse 69, hereafter he says to them, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Jesus, he was just stating a fact. But it was all they needed, because he just said that he and God were one. But their blindness is so persistent, they're not going to listen. In verse 71, and they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. And the next thing they'll be singing is, crucify him, crucify him. Found this quote this week, and it says, it's by Leonard Ravenhill. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but Leonard Ravenhill said, everyone wants to be clothed with power, but no one wants to be stripped of self. And that's what gets us in trouble, is self. The mob mentality has turned in our country. If you weren't aware of that, I'll just remind you that the mob mentality has changed. In the 50s, there were Christian principles. In the 2020s, there are no absolutes. Anything goes. We're living in a different culture. So then we need to ask the question, will we be like Peter? We'll just back away and we'll try to follow at a distance, and maybe nobody will know. Or will we be a Daniel and make up our minds that we will honor God in all that we say, in all that we do, and in Daniel's case, in all that we eat? We're going to do for the glory of God and let the chips fall where they may. That's the challenge for all of us today, is to stop and to think these things through. Why did God leave that in the scriptures? Did he just want us to know that these were bad people and we could say shame on them? No, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable in helping us to live righteous lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this passage and the reminder. And I would pray that you would help us in these days in which we live, when mob mentality is so different than the way it was when we grew up. And I would pray that you would help us to be wise in these days. I would pray for anyone here that doesn't know Christ, that maybe today would be the day that they would come to know him. They would submit to him. And they would just say, oh God, I realize I'm a sinner and I want to be forgiven. And I realize that Jesus is my only hope, and I put my faith and trust in him. And I want to live for him. And those of us that are believers, may we take time to pause and ask ourselves, are we more like Peter at this point or more like Daniel? Help us to become Daniels in these days in which we live, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.